Praise the Lord. If you have your Bibles, I want to turn to the book of Luke, chapter number 11. Amen. Luke, chapter number 11. Going to be a little bit different this morning, but I know the Lord's going to help us out. Let's begin at verse number 9. I say unto you, Jesus speaking here, he said, I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. And if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Praise God. Amen. One more verse of scripture, James chapter number 1. Amen. James chapter number 1, and let's begin at verse number 16. So do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Praise God. There's no hint of him changing. Praise God. Amen, amen. And this morning I want to preach, teach for a little while about blessed beyond measure. Amen. Blessed beyond measure. Well, let's ask the Lord to help us here today. God, you're good to us. I pray, Jesus, that you would help us here this morning, that the anointing and the power of your presence, Lord Jesus, with the gift of enlightenment and revelation would come unto us today. Help us, Lord Jesus, as we go through your word. I pray that you would touch our hearts and our minds and our spirits. Speak to us here today, God, and we'll give you the glory and the honor, and we'll be quick to do that in your lovely name. We pray. Praise God. Would you just give the Lord a good hand clap of praise this morning as you're seated? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Oh, I love you today. I love you today. I love you today, Lord. I bless you, Jesus. Praise God.
Praise God. Amen. And you may be seated. Praise God. I don't know exactly how you feel about a few things and concerning the subject or part of the subject that I'm going to approach here today, but I do feel that there is, I guess for lack of better words, a misunderstanding concerning some things, a misperception probably is a better word to use concerning some things. And so I just want to walk you through the Bible on a few things. And I want to go back this morning unto the birth of Jesus Christ. And we know that when Jesus was born, that he was born in a manger, in a stable out somewhere in a barn. And there are some beliefs, and I think that beliefs is probably a strong word, but misperception is probably the better word for it. But there is some misperceptions concerning what all happened on that day. We know that on that day that Christ was born in a manger. And as we see through the Christmas nativity scenes that are propped up in so many places around yards and such during that time, we see there are some shepherds that are standing over there with a few sheep, and there are some wise men over here with there's three wise men over here bearing. One's got gold, one's got frankincense, and one's got myrrh, and there's Mary, and there's Joseph, and there's baby Jesus, and there may be an angel or two that are represented there, and other than that, that just kind of seems to fulfill the Christmas scene. And so I want to go first of all to Matthew chapter number 2, and we're going to pick up there and kind of go from there to understand a few things. But Matthew chapter number 2 and verse number 1, the Bible said that when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. I think that what we need to bear in mind is that when the wise men would come unto Herod, the king there, they came unto him and they asked him, where is this Christ? Where is Jesus, the King of the Jews? For we have seen his star and we are come to worship him. Now, Herod is going to say, well, when you find him, I want you to send word back to me so that I can go and that I may worship him as well. And Herod, being afraid of a few things and maybe feeling like his throne was being challenged and his position of authority is being challenged, he issues a decree and he says that he wants all of the young males or the boys that are born 2 years of age and younger to be killed. And we know that John the Baptist is not one of them. John the Baptist is not, his parents are not worried about him being destroyed. And so Jesus is only 6 months younger than that. Now, what we do not know is really the time frame of this, but it could be that, Jesus is almost 2 years of age at this time. And John the Baptist is over 2 years of age at this time. And that is probably the most likely scenario. And so we'll just stick with that, but you just remember that being somewhere around 2 years of age of time, that the wise men have not come to see Jesus up to this point. The wise men are not at a manger with gold, frankincense, and myrrh as he is laying in this manger. As a matter of fact, we would continue on in Matthew chapter number 2 and verse number 9. The Bible said that when they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. Now, everybody thinks that he's still in that manger and that there is a star that is over that manger, but let's just read on just a little bit. And it said, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, not the stable, not around the manger where he was, but when they were come into the house, they saw the young child, not the infant, but the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now, before we go any further into this, let's just stop and let's just point out that scripture nowhere tells us that it was three wise men. All we know is that there are three categories of gifts. That's all that we know. But we do not know if it's three wise men. As a matter of fact, it's probably not three wise men. It could have been 12 wise men, four of them with gold, four of them with frankincense, and four of them with myrrh. It could have been nine, three and three and three. Who knows? It could have been five, two with gold, one with frankincense, and one with myrrh. We don't know. But it does not say that there came three wise men. It only says that they had three categories of gifts. And these gifts that they had, the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh, we would understand were extremely valuable in that day and time. Now, also, we want to note that when they came unto Herod, they said, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" They're not just bringing gifts unto another child, but this was kind of an appropriate thing of Eastern magi that would come bringing gifts unto royalty, bringing gifts unto kingly things, such as the Queen of Sheba when she brought gifts from the East unto King Solomon. And she gave unto him such great, great wealth. And there were others throughout scripture that did So, and now the magistrate or the magi that is coming from the east are bringing unto the king of the Jews. I emphasize that to say that we're not bringing just, I guess, how can I say it more in 2026 vernacular? We're not just bringing pennies, nickels, and dimes and maybe some quarters unto the King Jesus. This is the king, and they are there to make an impression. Not only to make an impression, but they are there to worship. And their worship is signified by the value of the gifts that they are bringing unto this King of the Jews, Jesus Christ. They're not bringing just anything, but they're bringing things that are esteemed highly and have great, great value. I don't have to talk to you and tell you about the value of gold. You yourself know how valuable that gold is, and it was just as valuable back in that day and time. Gold was of the most precious commodities that could be available. Anybody that had any gold on them, or gold, like we talked Wednesday night, on their idols and stuff, it was showing how much they were worth. And today, in our day and time, if you're invested into gold, or if you've got some kind of gold coins, it shows that you've been diligent about some things, and you made some sacrifice on some things, and there is some value that is there. And so gold has universally has been valuable across all of history, and it has served as a store of wealth and a tribute that would be fit unto kings. When it's spoken concerning the kings of the Old Testament, how much gold that they had signified their worth. And now here's wise men that are bringing gold unto this King of the Jews. Frankincense may not be as well known unto all of us, but it was a fragrant resin that came from the Boswali trees, used in temple worship and in perfume, and priced for its scarcity in the Mediterranean. And any time that we would use that word scarce, we just know that just ups the value more. And the more scarce it becomes, the more valuable that it becomes in that. And some biblical scholars estimate that frankincense value could have translated to roughly $500 a pound in modern terms. That's just a little bit more expensive than coffee today. Amen. Praise God. Amen. If you're drinking $500 coffee, you just let me have a cup and we'll call it good. Praise God. But I don't think anybody's doing that. Amen. Amen. But frankincense, about $500 a pound. And so that just shows you the worth that it had. Things that are valuable, you're going to take time with. You're going to be diligent about. You're going to protect it. And you're not going to want to lose any of it. And so frankincense's worth was nearly its weight in precious materials. And then there was this thing called myrrh. And it again was a costly resin that was used for anointing oils and embalming, and very rare. And it was, so we're using the word scarce again, but historians have estimated its value may have reached upwards of $4,000 a pound in modern equivalents. And so the wise men are not just bringing anything unto this King of the Jews or this child, but they are bringing probably three of the most precious elements that are available in all of the earth. Three of these things that have been transported from afar. Amen. That if robbers and thieves would have known, they probably would have robbed them somewhere along the way. And so diligence is what is brought unto King Jesus, the Christ child during that time. And so coming from the east, the Bible says, here comes these wise men bearing their gifts unto this child. Praise the Lord. There are, as we have stated, there are things that we do not know, but there are things that we do know. And so let's just take these into perspective. In the book of Matthew chapter number 2 and verse number 13, the Bible says that the wise men, being warned of God, that they departed from the house that Mary and Joseph and Jesus were in, and that they did not go back to Herod, because they had been warned that Herod wanted to destroy the Christ child, the King of the Jews. And so they departed and they left, and they go back to their land without telling Herod. And this is caused, as we see this, we would see that Joseph, just being a carpenter, not a wealthy man, and being warned of God of what was happening, the Bible says that he took his family and went into the land of Egypt, and he stayed there in Egypt until Herod was dead. We do not know how long that was. It may have been a few months. It may have been up to 4 years. But what I want to point out to you is that this man that is living in the comfort of his own place, his own community, with his own business, or however it is, working there as a carpenter, he gathers his wife and his child up, and he moves into a foreign country. And there in that foreign country, the Bible teaches us that he lives there for a period of years. Praise the Lord. Amen. He lives there for a period of years. And how did he do that? How did he live in that land? How was he able to provide food, or how was he able to provide housing and living expenses there? More than likely, this came from the gifts that had been given of the wise men, the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. And we will just say it like this, that God has a way of always providing for his people. Praise God. Amen. The Bible teaches us that when the day well, glory to God, my mind just skipped town on me. It went on vacation like everybody else's. The manna. The day that the manna was finished and over in the wilderness, and the day that the children of Israel crossed over into Jordan, there was no manna for them to eat. And all of a sudden they get over into the promised land, and the provision stopped when the promise was given. And they probably wondered, well, what are we going to eat today? Well, it just so happened that God had used the enemies, those that was in the land of Jericho and surrounding areas, to have a bumper crop in corn. And they had sown corn, and their corn had multiplied and grown, and they were probably thinking, man, we're going to score big time this year. We take all of this stuff to market. But here comes the enemy, and the Israelites come in, some million plus of them, and if they all ate just one ear of corn, then they ate a million plus ears of corn. And if they ate two, then it was 2 million plus. I'm just simply saying that before the children ever got there, God had already provided through the enemy what his children were going to eat. Amen. Amen. God knew what Joseph and what Mary and the baby were going to need in getting out of harm's way from King Herod. And he provided for them. And so they were able to do. This is all that we know. Joseph may have gotten a job. He may not have. But we do know that there was gold, there was frankincense, and there was myrrh. He did not have to worry about where his next meal was going to come from. He did not have to worry about temporary housing. He did not have to worry about living expenses. Praise God. I don't want to jump ahead of myself, so let me just continue on here. But the modern estimates of value tied to the gifts that the wise men brought in is all over the spectrum, and some believe that it was relatively small, perhaps a few ounces of gold, containers of frankincense and myrrh, which would have only equated to several thousand dollars in this day and time. But others argue that the royal gifts would have been much larger, because bringing a smaller gift would have been embarrassing to the kingdom. And so as representatives of the kingdom, amen, they were not embarrassing some type of foreign leader. And so they figure that it would have been much larger, and there would have been pounds of gold rather than ounces, pounds of frankincense and myrrh. And again, we cannot just put this in on just what three men can carry. It may have been 50 men that brought. We don't know. We just simply know it was three gifts. But we do know that there was enough to sustain Joseph and Mary in Egypt. Praise God. We also know that as Jesus would come to age. Now, this is where it starts getting very interesting, and just bear with me this morning. Amen. But we do know that when Jesus became of age, and that he began to walk the seas or along the seashore, and he would see Peter and Andrew and James and John and all of them that were there cleaning their nets and mending their nets and coming in from fishing, that Jesus would look at them and he would say unto them, put your nets aside, and he would say, come follow after me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, that's just a few, and he would go about, and he would call Bartholomew, and passing by the money changers' tables, he would call Matthew to come follow him, and passing through where the doctors were, he would call Luke to come follow him, and before long, there are 12 different men that are following them. And one is going to be termed, positioned, officiated, stamped as the keeper of the bag or the treasurer. And if you don't have any treasure, you don't need a treasurer. Amen. I don't know how much treasure that he had. Some scholars would say that Judas selling Jesus for 30 pieces of silver may have been because that the banks or because that the accounts were upside down 30 pieces of silver, and that he was a thief and that he had stole it out. I don't know. But just simply, we do know that there was a treasurer, and so he's got to be over the treasure. And so let me just implement this in with all of this. Now with 12 men following after Jesus, I just want to know, do you think the only one that we know that is married is Peter. Peter is married. And the Bible says that at one point in time, Jesus went to Peter's house. And so Peter has a house. And if he's married, he has a wife. And when he was in that house, when Jesus was in that house, he prayed for Peter's mother-in-law. And so there is Peter and his wife and his mother-in-law in the house. Now, bear with me here today. Do you think that Jesus would say unto, let me just use it like today. I'm just having kind of fun today, pardon me. But he would say something like this, Brother Deontay, I want you don't have to, but I want you to follow after me, forsake your family, don't worry about Sister Melissa, Daniel, or Maya. I want you to follow after me, and hopefully they can take care of themselves and come follow after me. And Brother Josh, don't worry about Brother Henry, just forget about him and come follow after me. And Brother Chuck, don't worry about your wife there. She'll figure it all out. You just come follow after me and let her take care of herself. And Brother Culberson, don't worry about the rest of your family. You just follow after me and they'll figure it all out. Maybe those boys can make a living somehow or another. You just follow after me. Do you think that that's really what Jesus did? The answer is no. And the reason that the answer is no is because it would contradict Scripture. It would contradict Scripture. Amen. The Lord put in His Scripture that if one couldn't provide for his own family, that he's worse than an infidel. And there are other scriptures, amen, that tell us that men ought to be providers for the family and such. And I know that there are times when it takes both, and there's times when it's the other way around, and for whatever reason and such. But you understand that the principle is that God wants the family structure to be taken care of. All right? We understand that and we agree upon that. So Peter's family, his wife and his mother-in-law, somehow or another, we don't know, but they are taken care of. I don't know if the other 11 have wives or they don't, but we do know that whatever they do have is taken care of. As a matter of fact, we would see that Peter at some point in time would go back to his boat. So he didn't just sell everything that he had, amen, and use all that money and come in and put his investment, amen. He went back to his house, he went back to his boat, and he used his boat, which had nets in them and such. And so here is all of this. And somehow or another, Peter's family is being taken care of, and James and John, and they're being taken care of. And we know that they have a mother, because their mother comes to Jesus at one point in time and says, could it be that James would sit on your left hand and John on your right hand and such? And so anyways, throughout all this, we just have to understand through the character and the principle of God that all are being provided for. We don't know how, but nevertheless, everybody is being provided for. And it could be, we do know that the Bible speaks, and I don't know if I have it written down here somewhere, but the Bible speaks that there were those that would come and minister unto Jesus, giving unto him of their substance. And so there was women. There was Mary, and there was a couple of others. Shalom, that would come and they would give unto Jesus. So they were a non-profit. They were getting offerings in from everybody, and that was providing. And we do know that Jesus didn't want anybody to be hungry, because he took just a few loaves and a few fishes and multiplied them and made 5,000 men plus women and children, 4,000 men plus women and children, be able to eat. And when they were all full, there were still 12 baskets that were taken up. So God did not want the people to be hungry, and he didn't want Peter's wife to be hungry, and his mother-in-law to be hungry, or anybody else to be hungry. And somehow or another, all of this, I'm simply telling you this because there is a mindset among Christianity that tries to get in among us that money of magnitude is sin, and that if you're rich, or that if you're increased with goods, or that if you've got money, then you must be doing something wrong and you're sinful and you're sinning. The Bible does not say that money is sin. The Bible said that the love of money is sin, but it does not say that having money is sin. Praise God. And so I just want to dispel all of that as we get into this message. Because some people, especially some religions, Middle Eastern religions, take on this vow of poverty, and they feel that the more poor that they are, that the more spiritual that they are, and that if they sacrifice all of this and just eat bread and rice and drink water, then that makes them more spiritual. No, it makes them more skinny, and it makes them more poor. Amen. That's all that it does, but it does not make an individual spiritual. Praise God. Amen. The lack of money doesn't make one spiritual, and the amount of money or great money doesn't make one more spiritual. Praise God. But if we were to look on into this, Jesus would even say at one time unto his disciples, when I sent you out without a purse and a script and shoes, did you lack anything? And they said, nothing. We never lacked for anything. God always
provided for them. Now let me just dispel another thing that's out there, because some people feel like that if we're making it and we can be kind of halfway happy or halfway content, then we are blessed of God and highly favored and such. That amount of money, it doesn't matter if you're low class, middle class, or upper class. It does not matter. I have seen some of the poorest people be the happiest people living for God. I've seen some middle class people be super happy living for God. And I've seen ultimately rich people that nobody even knew that they were rich, and they were happy living for God. So the value of money does not get the favor of God off of you, nor does it get the favor of God on you to a degree. Praise the Lord. And so, but if we went back into the Old Testament scripture, and we're going to view some things here to clarify it. But the Bible says that Abraham was a man of wealth and that he was greatly blessed. As a matter of fact, the Lord told Abraham, he said, I'm going to bless them that bless you, and I'm going to curse them that curse you. And so God took Abraham and he set him up in a place, and he said, now this is my servant here, and if you bless him, I'm going to bless you. But if you curse him, then I'm going to curse you. Praise God. I don't know if you've ever used that statement before, but I told a car salesman that one time. I did. I went in there to buy a car from him, and I told him, I said, now look, I said, I want you to go back there to your manager, and I want you to get me the best deal that you can get me. And you know what he said? Oh, absolutely. You got it. You know I'm all over the top of that. We're here to give you good deals. I thought to myself, you're here to rip me off is what you are. So I just threw it in there. I said, hey, I said, I got a question for you. He said, okay. I said, do you know what tithing is? He just kind of looked astonished, and he said, yeah. Yeah, I know what tithe is. I said, I'm a tither. And he just kind of looked like, where does this all fit in? And I said, and God said in his word, for those that obey and such like that, that he will bless me, he will bless those that bless me, and he will curse those that curse me. Now I want you to take that, and I want you to remember it as you go get my deal. I did. And you know what? He came back with a deal that I was willing to accept with a smile on my face. I said, I like that deal. Thank you. I signed papers on that deal. A few months later, feeling like God was calling us to the evangelistic field, we went in there looking for a truck. I said, where's Matt? Well, hold on a second. So they went and got him. Matt's about 3/4 of the way down the hallway when he see me. He's like, hey, Mr. Cowan, I got to talk to you about something. I said, all right. He said, you remember when you came in there and bought that car for me? I said, yes. And you told me that God was going to bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you. I said, I remember that. He said, I went in there and he said, man, I worked hard. I got the best deal that I could get you. I said, I hope that you did. He said, I did. He said, and God has done nothing but bless us from that time forward. I said, well, awesome. Tell me about it. He said, my wife has wanted a job at the principal at this certain private school. It was a rather large private school. And he said she had applied there several times, and she just hadn't been able to get it and stuff. And he said, I went home that night and I sat down at the dinner table and I was telling my wife, I said, I had the craziest guy come in today and started telling me about selling him a car. And he said that he was a tither. And that God said that he was going to bless those that bless him and curse those that curse him. He said, then he told me, you know, you remember this when you go in there to get my deal. And so he said, he went in and he told his wife, he said, I got the best deal that I could get him. She said, well, I hope so. She said, because I don't want the curses of God upon us because that you didn't get the good deal. He said, oh no, I got him the best deal. She's like, well, good. Then we can expect God to bless us. He said, absolutely. He said, 2 days later, the phone rang, and it was whoever that's in charge of that private school, and said, hey, Miss So-and-so, are you still interested in being the principal of this school? She said, well, I thought you had a principal. I said, no, it didn't work out. We still need one. Would you be interested in the job? She said, absolutely. So she went and got the job. He said, now come here. I want you to see something. And so we walked down the hall and we seen all these pictures on the wall, and we got to the end, and I think it was March there, and I'm back in July. I'm back in August. And so we go to March and he said, look at this. Salesman of the year, March. Salesman of the month, March. Salesman of the month, April. Salesman of the month, May. Salesman of the month, June. Salesman of the month, July. He said, and I'm on track to be salesman of the month in August too. I said, don't tell me that God doesn't bless them that bless you. He said, I'm in your court. I know. I said, well, now I need a truck. He said, we're going to get you the best deal. Just telling you, God takes care of his people. And sometimes we think that God taking care of his people is just making sure the bills are paid. Sometimes we think that God just taking care of his people is just that we just get from paycheck to paycheck and there's no extra that goes into an account somewhere. And we're like, thank you, Jesus, blessed of God. I want to tell you today that God wants to do more than that for you. You need to get out of that mindset. We're going to talk about it a little bit today. And praise the Lord, I got to hurry, huh? You need to get out of that mindset. So if somebody just give me a raise, I would get out of that mindset. No, you wouldn't. You'd start spending as much as you make. Well, glory. Bible teaches us that Abraham was greatly blessed of God. And he had all kinds of things, all kinds of animals and such. And then the Bible teaches us that his son followed in his footsteps. Genesis 26:12-13. Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year 100-fold. Oh, if I can just get the bills paid, I'm going to be blessing and thanking God. Isaac got 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. What about Job? Are you going to tell me that Job was just making it from paycheck to paycheck? The Bible said that he had thousands of camels and oxen and sheep, and he was blessed and God took it all. But when it was all said and done, he had double the amount. You thought that he was rich before. He had double the amount when it was all said and done. If his bank account had a few thousand, then it had multiple thousands in it after that when it was all said and done. Amen. But when Satan came before the Lord and he said, have you considered my servant Job that there is none like him in all of the earth, that his integrity is impeccable. Amen. It shows the character and the mind that that man was. He wasn't somebody when he was in front of everybody and then a heathen when everybody else wasn't around. He wasn't somebody when all of his friends were around him that were godly and Christian, and then he was somebody else when he was around everybody else. He wasn't talking about the things of God when the Christians were around and about the blessings of God, but telling dirty jokes and all these other things when nobody else was around. Amen. He was the same. His integrity was impeccable. And we could go on about the many blessings. We could look at Joseph. Joseph was, he was the same as Pharaoh in the kingdom of Egypt there. The only thing he didn't have was the throne. That's it. But everything else, amen, he had obtained it through. It did not mean that he didn't go through the prison at some point in time. It does not mean that he didn't have moments of depression at some point in time. He had all of that, but he kept his hand in the hand of God. And when God came through for him, he elevated him and blessed him and put him up in a place that all would look at him and say, what a great man. Praise God. Praise God. In the New Testament, we read that people, amen, were extremely blessed of God. 2 Corinthians chapter number 9 and verse number 8. The Bible says that God is able to make all grace abound towards you. That you always, listen to this, having all sufficiency in all things may abound in every good work. Oh no, we can't abound. We just gotta be barely making it. We can't be abounding. We just gotta be barely coming through. That's not what the Bible says. 3 John chapter number 1 and verse number 2. Amen. He said, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Amen. He said, I don't want you to just make it. I want you to prosper. In the Old Testament, he said, I don't want you to be the tail. I want you to be the head. I want you to be blessed when you come in. I want you to be blessed when you go out. I want you to be blessed in the city. I want you to be blessed in the field. I want your children to be blessed. I want your crops and livestock to be blessed. I want your storehouses to be blessed. I want you to have victory over your enemies and prosperity and labor. I want you to be the lenderer rather than the borrower. Amen. And so this shows us that God's desire for his people is to be blessed. Amen. You say, why is all of this and how is all of this? Amen. I'm just in the foundations of my notes here today. Praise God. Amen. I'm trying to help somebody get out of this mindset. Amen. That God is so good because that the bills are paid. Amen. Every month. And God is good because that the bills are paid. But I'm helping somebody get out of this mindset that God is good if I can just live paycheck to paycheck. God doesn't want you to just live paycheck to paycheck. It is his will to bless you. Why? I just got a question for you. How is his kingdom going to get blessed if the people aren't blessed? Amen. How is the kingdom, amen, gonna be blessed? Amen. If the people can't bless the kingdom, but when he sees that the people are willing to bless the kingdom, when he's seen that Mary and Shalom and all of those were willing to bless the kingdom, then he said, look, they're willing to open up their hands. I'm never gonna allow their hands to be empty. And he poured into their hands and he gave them. And when God sees that you're willing to give, then he's willing to give. You will never be indebted, amen, unto God. God will never, let me say it like this, God will never be indebted unto you. You will never give to the place that God is going to say, wow, what can I do for them? They have done so much. There is nothing that I can do for them. Hey, I want you to know that God, amen, is still the Lord over the cattle of a thousand hills. And the Bible said it like this, try me now herewith, saith the Lord, and see if I will not open up the windows of heaven upon you, and I will pour out upon you a blessing that you cannot receive. You don't have barns big enough to do that. Come on, somebody. You gotta get out of the mindset of, hey man, I'm doing okay if I've got little. And you're thinking to yourself, I just don't see it. That's when God shows up the most. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask according to his power. Praise God. Amen. Amen. My Bible said that God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches. But there is a difference between needs and blessings. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed out begging for bread. He supplies all of our needs. But he wants to go beyond all of that and bless. You don't have time for me to tell you all the stories that I know of. And I don't have time for you to tell me some of the stories that you know of. But we know that God works in mysterious ways. And that God comes through and God blesses. And just when you thought that you was at the top, God opens up a door and see, and you see that you got a long ways to go, and he just bring you right on up. And all of a sudden there's blessings. I was in a service one time, and there was a sacrificial offering that was being taken up, and pastor had said, I want everybody to give sacrificially unto the Lord, and there is a need and such, and so we want to give, and I want you to give whatever God lays upon your heart. Now, if God laid upon your heart to give $10,000, I'm not preaching about money. I mean, I am today, but don't take this wrong. I'm trying to help you. And this is absolutely crazy, because this is what I felt today as I was praying. I was walking just right up this aisle right here. As I got about three quarters of the way down, it just dropped right on me. And but if God asked you to give the church $10,000, how many of us could say, oh, yeah, I'll just get my checkbook out and write a check for $10,000 and give it to the church? You don't have to show your hands, but very few of us would be able to say, yeah. Some of us would be able to say, well, I could do it. It would hurt a little bit, but I could do it. There may be somebody that says, well, I could do it, but I mean, I'd take a breath, but I could do it. But you see, it's what God impresses. And so here I am in that service and thinking to myself, man, I don't know what to give. And the Lord dropped a number into my mind, and I'm like, well, that's going to be a tough one. Anybody ever heard of a 7-day fast? Because that's what I'm going to have to go on, because that means I ain't going to have money to buy anything. And so I got my wife's attention, and I showed her how much, and she just kind of looked at me like, are you sure? Well, you better be sure then, right? And so she did. She wrote the check out for that amount. We gave it. And afterwards, she's like, what are you thinking? I was like, I'm not. I said, God just impressed it upon my mind, and we just did it. She's like, well, God will take care of it then, won't he? Yeah. So Friday, went to go get my check, and I was working for myself for a contractor. And so I went to the contractor to get my check, and picked it up, and I looked at it, and it was different. It wasn't exactly what I was expecting. It was for the exact same amount that God had put in my head, more than it should have been. And so I looked at him, I was like, hey, Eloy, I said, this check is... And he's like, yeah, he said, we were doing this and this and this. And he said, you know, it came down to it. He said, that's a draw now. He said, I owe that to you. Well, thank you. And you know, God has done that so many times just for me. And God has done that so many times for some of you. And I simply said that, you know, if God laid it upon your heart to give 10,000, some of us would say, I couldn't. So you know what? He's not going to ask you to give 10,000, because he knows that you can't. But he's going to ask you to give something that you can give. And when he sees that, he said, it'll be good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. How is this going to happen? I don't know. I don't have the answers. And I'm not here tonight or this morning taking up a sacrificial offering. The offering has already been given. All right? We're not going to take up a sacrificial offering tonight or this week. I don't have any plans to do that. I'm just simply talking about being blessed beyond measure. And being blessed beyond measure goes beyond, I've got enough money to keep me from week to week, from paycheck to paycheck. I've got enough money to keep me, to keep the bills paid and to keep the bill collectors off of me. I'm thankful, and you should be thankful for that as well. But I'm just telling you that when we get in the realm that God wants us to be, there is blessings beyond all of this. I had a man tell me one time, he said, you know what? I just don't believe it. He said, I've done this and I've done that all of my life. And he said, God's never come through for me. And what I wanted to say was, I know you and I know your life, and God has come through for you so many times, but you've squandered every blessing that God has brought your way. Every blessing that God has brought your way. Some of you, if you were making $225,000 a year, I couldn't keep you still. You'd be like, yeehaw, woo, isn't this great? God's been so good to me. You can squander that $225,000 just as much, just as easy as you can squander a $30,000 a year job. You've got to learn how to manage, invest, and save, to have, so that when God comes by and says, hey, church is needing 10,000, you can say, I got it, because you've been good to me. And you write the check, and God says, I've got a conduit that when the church needs, I just take this right here and I go over here to this conduit and I just pour it into this conduit, and this conduit will push it out. And let me just use tithing here. This conduit will just easily let 10% come in and they get to hold 90. I'll just pour more into them. We'll just go from 1,000 a week to 10,000 a week. You say, ain't no way. You don't know. You just don't know. You have no idea. You're telling me that God has limited funds, limited sources, limited power, just because you can't fathom it, you can't imagine it, you can't reason through it, you can't see? Or are you stuck in, oh no, that wouldn't be the will of God. The will of God is that Christians are poor. No, it's not. He said, He told it to this like unto Abraham. He said, blessing shall overtake you. You're not going to be able to run fast enough to get away from them. Blessing shall overtake you. That is scripture. And so when we take a look and say, well, why aren't I being blessed? There's multiple reasons that a person might not be blessed, but yet still be coming to church. Number one, are you being faithful in all things like God would have you to be? Because if you're not being faithful unto Him and God's trying to help you out, but you're resisting Him in certain ways, then He can't bless you. It's contrary to His word and His will. That would be like Job over here saying, praise the Lord, but when he's getting around this friends telling dirty jokes. God's blessings can't flow. Can bitter and sweet water flow out of the same fountain? It can't happen. So sometimes we have a block in our lives because we're not submitting our lives unto God. There's areas in our lives that are not submitted unto God for whatever reason. Or God brings something to our attention and we refuse. God says, well, I see that you're not willing to sacrifice, to give, to do. So you know what? That's not a conduit. I'm going to look for a conduit that I can pour to bless. Now, some of you may be thinking, you know what? This is absolutely preposterous and crazy. Just tell me where I'm out of scripture. It just goes against our mindset because we have lived for so long in this beat down poverty state that says this is where we have to live. It's not. It's not. I have seen some of the richest people that I know. Some of the richest people that I knew. You would never know it. You would think that they were paupers. By the house that they lived in, by the cars that they drove. But yet they had been so blessed of God. And you know what? As pastor of some of these people, I can tell you that they were the biggest givers in the entire church. But nobody knew it. No, and you would look, say, well, there's no way. I mean, I know they're poor. There ain't no way that they can give. You don't know. God has a way of blessing and doing all of these things. And it's blessed beyond measure. What a glorious principle and promise of God to everyone that would believe. Amen? And can you believe I didn't come to preach any of that today? This is what I come to preach. Let's go back to our text. Because all of that is true. And yes, all of that was in my notes. But all of that is very, very true. But let's go back to that text. And Brother Greg, bring me up the last 2 to 3 verses of that text. I don't even remember where it was. Do you? Let's go back. Luke chapter number 11. Let's go. Let's just start at verse number 9. Let's just go back. And I say unto you, this is what he said. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him for a fish, give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children. He said, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Friend, that's blessed beyond measure. If you have ever been saved, you've got more money than Bill Gates. If you have ever received the baptism of the gift of the Holy Ghost, you got more money than the first trillionaire that ever walked on the face of the earth, Elon Musk. You've got more money than all, you've got more wealth than all of them put together. Amen. And I want you to know, and I have emphasized for all of the minutes prior to all of this, I have emphasized how much that God wants to bless his people financially. But beyond that, God said, look, he said, I'll bless you financially. But what I really want to do is I want to save your soul. That's what I really want to do. It'd be nothing for me to write out a check and pay your bills. It would be nothing for me to cause there to be some long lost relative that just spreads his finances and you wind up to be a part of that. It would be nothing for me to do whatever it takes to put money into your account. It would be nothing for me to do any of this, but what I really want to do is save your soul. That's what I really want to do. And he said, I'll do it to anybody that asks. I want you to know that God wants you to be saved more than he wants you to be rich. God wants you to be saved more than anything in your life, more than everything in your life. God wants you to be saved. And you may look at yourself and say, hey man, I only make $25,000 a year and I'm living on welfare and I'm just trying to make it on Social Security and there's no way that I'll ever be a millionaire. And you would think that it would be a great miracle if God made you a millionaire, and it sure would make you happy and everybody else happy. Amen. But God is saying, amen, that when I looked at you in the pit that you was in, when I looked at you in the mess that you were in, amen, and you was involved in drugs and alcohol, immorality, you were involved in all kinds of worldliness and ungodliness, and you were on the very bottom. He said, when I found you, you were in your blood. That in the Old Testament, he spoke of that. He said, but I came unto you, and I was able to make something out of you. I was able to bring you up. I was able to wash you off. I was able to robe you and to clothe you in righteousness. And for your rags, God has given you beauty. Amen. Through his holiness. And God has given you his righteousness. And God has put his name upon you through baptism. You're not just a nobody anymore, but you're a child of a king. And if a child, then heirs and joint heirs with him. And here we are sitting on the precipice of an eternity eternity, where we'll walk upon streets of gold with walls of jasper, and we'll be forever with Him. And what God is saying, I just want to save your soul. If you will come unto me, if you will give me your life, if you will turn unto me, I'll forgive you of your sins. I'll wash you of all of that. I'll wash the ungodliness all of you. I'll give you a new life. I'll let old things pass away, and I'll let you walk in the newness of life. I'll change everything. I'll take your sorrow and turn it into joy. I'll take your depression and turn it into happiness. I'll take your misery and turn it into hope. He said, if you will come unto me. Let's stand here this morning. Oh, hallelujah. Praise God. I want you to know that it was a greater miracle to save your soul, amen, than to make you a millionaire. It was a greater miracle to get you out of the vices that sin had hooked in you. He said, but how much more? How much more? He said, I want to give you, when you ask bread, I give you bread. He said, but how much more? How much more shall your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit? Give the Holy Spirit to them that ask of Him. When you came down to the altar and you said, God, forgive me of my sins, the Lord said, oh yes, I will forgive you of your sins, and I will wash your sins away in baptism, and I will fill you with my Spirit. Amen. That's what God said. You didn't have money to buy it. You didn't have enough goodness to deserve it, but God still reached down in your situation. God still reached down and He helped you. Why? Because you asked of Him. Praise God. Praise God. And that's what He wants to do here this morning as well. I'm opening up these altars here today. Amen, amen. It's an opportunity to get your life right with God. It's an opportunity to get your life straight with God. It's an opportunity to make everything right with God. Oh yeah, come on, God wants to bless. Amen, but the most important thing is that God would save. God wants to do exceeding abundantly above all that you could ask or think. But what He really wants to do is save you. Amen, God wants to provide for you and multiply blessings upon you, but what He really wants to do is save you. And if He can get your life in conjunction with Him, if He can get your life straight with Him, amen, and see that He can pour blessings through you, amen, then blessings are going to follow. But let Him get the first things right first. And the first thing is that your soul is right. The first thing is that your soul is saved. The first thing is that everything is right, amen, when you're not around the people of God. The first thing that, amen, is that everything is straightened out and lined out when nobody else is around, when nobody else is looking. God wants to save you from that vice. God wants to save you from deception. God wants to save you, amen, from a mask that says everything is okay over here. God looks beyond all of that. God sees beyond all of that. And God says, in spite of all of that, I'm willing to reach down to you. In spite of all of that, in spite of who you've been, in spite of who you are, amen, God said, I'll do it. I'll help you. I'll come down unto you. More than just a father willing to give his son fish instead of a serpent, amen, an egg instead of a rock. I'm willing to give you the Holy Spirit. I'm willing to save your soul if you'll just come unto me and ask.